Turn with me, if you would, this evening, hour as the Lord may enable us, to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And we wish to look at verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Now, probably 2 or 3 weeks ago, one of the brethren in the congregation suggested that it would be good for us to look at some of the doctrines of the church, perhaps some of the practices of the church, etc., to have a study of some of the things that we believe in the congregation and in the denomination. And I suggested to him at that time, how would it be if we began to look through the confession of faith? And he indicated that that would be good. And so I thought that now that we've come almost to the end of Ezekiel, to begin to look in the prayer meeting at the confession of faith, and to take us through a study of the confession as the Lord will enable us. Now, we might ask ourselves, why the confession of faith? Because the confession of faith is the testimony of man, or the witness of men. Surely, the witness of God is greater, as our text says. But as you know, the confession of faith itself puts itself under the Word of God. In every generation, the church has to understand what it believes. And within the confession, it says in chapter 1, and we'll take a look at the first part of chapter 1 in the confession of faith, at sundry times and divers manners, God, the Lord, revealed himself for the better preservation and propagation of the truth, for the sure establishment and comfort of the church, and against the corruptions of the flesh, and so on. So it's good that a congregation, a denomination, will put down in its confession exactly what it believes the Word of God to be saying. It is subject to the Word of God. And that's why in the Westminster Confession, the very first chapter that you come to is all about the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. It's all about Holy Scriptures. And before we go any further, let us just stop to see the wonders of Presbyterian church government. Because Presbyterian church government is, in fact, a wonderful way of government. Not only is it biblical, but you see how practical Presbyterianism is. When I went to the Free Church College, Presbyterianism took a back seat. It was very much the poor relation. Until I left the college, and I began to think about it, because men gave their lives for Presbyterianism in Scotland. They gave their lives for church government. And you have to ask yourself, why? Why is that? And here is the principal reason. It is in Presbyterianism, brethren come together around the same confession of faith. They all gather. Independents have all their own confessions of faith. But at the end of the day, a Presbyterian church comes together around a confession. And all the office bearers in that church say, this is my confession of faith. Not just my church's confession of faith, it is my confession of faith. I will assert, maintain, and defend it. In 1893, with the Free Presbyterians, and in 1900, the very same issue split the church. It was a declaratory act that indicated that we were now to believe those things that were of the essence of the faith within the confession of faith. We were all to vow to the things that were of the essence of the faith. Now, you see that what's wrong with that, because unless you actually define what the essence of the faith is, it then becomes, everything becomes an open question. So therefore, a confession is wonderful, as we will go on to see. We'll look at that again. We're just going to look at the beginning of this one here, where it says at the beginning of the chapter, the Holy Scriptures, although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so manifest the goodness, wisdom, and the power of God to leave men inexcusable, yet they are not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and his will, which is necessary unto salvation. Therefore, it pleased the Lord at sundry times in divers manners to reveal himself and to declare that his will unto his church. It's the very beginning. The very first thing you come to is why the scriptures, why they are necessary. Why is there a revelation, a special revelation given by God? It opens with these two revelations, the light of nature and the revelation of God, special revelation. Two things that if you're a Christian, you must be very, very sure about. The light of nature. Notice it calls it the light of nature. It's not the darkness of nature. It's the light of nature, because nature does throw some light upon God. The confession makes that plain. The light of nature and the works of creation and providence, they manifest the goodness, the wisdom, and the power of God, such as to leave men inexcusable. Without special revelation, we would not know the way of salvation. Without what the Apostle John speaks here, he speaks about the witness. He says, the witness of men, but the witness of God is greater. In other words, the revelation that God gives is greater, because, as he goes on to show, it's a revelation about his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The revelation that God, the special revelation that God gives, is all about his Son, Jesus Christ, and the way of salvation. Something that we would never know were it not for the fact that God has revealed it in his word, in the Holy Scriptures. He has given it, which is necessary for salvation. Therefore, it pleased God in different times to reveal the way of salvation. Now, it pleased the Lord. This is the witness of God. The scriptures are the witness of God. The scriptures are the testimony that God has given regarding his Son, Jesus Christ, and the way of salvation. Now, you might say to yourself, and someone will say, but how can you believe something if you don't understand it? And God is revealing something. And what he reveals, we don't understand. We don't understand it. How can you believe something that you don't understand? That's an argument that you will get from the world. The world will say to you, how can you believe something that you don't understand? We don't understand what God is saying here. We don't understand revelation. So how can you believe something that you don't understand? Well, in one sense, that's true. In one sense, that's true. Paul says that when he talks about speaking in tongues. Well, how can you understand? How can you believe something if somebody speaks in tongues? If somebody speaks in a foreign language to you today, how can you believe in that when you don't understand it? You may, in fact, believe it simply because the person himself has said it. You believe that he's an honest person, but you cannot really believe in what he's saying unless you can comprehend the words that he's speaking. Unless you can follow these words, you will not understand. But you see, there is a difference between something that's incomprehensible. In other words, you simply don't understand the very language, and something that is perhaps to you unintelligible, that is deep, something that is deep, something that is very difficult to comprehend or to follow. There is a difference between the two. There is a difference between the two. You take, for example, one example that's given is, when man, the witness of man is very clear. For example, you know that blood pumps from your heart round your body. There it goes. You don't will it to do it. If you put your hand out like that, you will it to do it. You understand that. It's an act of your will. You kick a football. It's an act of your will. But your heart simply pumps the ball round and round and round and round and round. You believe it, but do you understand that? Can you comprehend why the heart pumps the blood round and round and round? Man believes that because it is true. But man doesn't understand how it is. And you come to many, many issues in the world. You will discover that man simply believes what is unintelligible to him. He can't understand it. But it doesn't mean to say it's totally incomprehensible. It's not like reading a foreign language and you just don't know it at all. There it is, it happens, you can follow it, but you don't fully understand what it is. And that's true with the gospel. That's true with the gospel. See what John here says. He says here, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. The witness of God is greater. When we hear the gospel, and the gospel is set before us, it's not that that is incomprehensible. It's not that Jesus Christ coming into this world is incomprehensible. Jesus made the parables, and he made them in such a way that they could understand exactly what Jesus was talking about. There is a difference between something that is totally incomprehensible and totally and something that is understandable. The gospel is fully understandable. It is the revelation of God. It is what the truths that God gives. And the second thing that we notice about this here is that these truths are truths that are revealed by God. They are truths that are revealed by God. And the witness of God is greater than any witness of man. You see, there is no mystery in the gospel. Now, you might say to yourself, well, surely there is a mystery in the gospel. Well, the mystery of the gospel, when the Bible talks about the mystery of the gospel, it's talking about something before that was concealed and that is now revealed. You know that, don't you? We've had that before. Mysterion on it. The mystery in the Bible means something before that was hidden, as it were. It was hidden in the midst of the Old Testament, but now it's revealed. And the confession speaks about that at sundry times and in diverse manners. God revealed or declared his will unto the church, and so on. It was a revelation of this mystery of the gospel, which is now revealed. Truths that are now revealed. And if something is revealed, then it's not a mystery. It's not a mystery. There is no mystery about the gospel. None whatsoever. Something that is revealed is not a mystery anymore. It's revealed. Now, that doesn't mean to say there is no mystery around it, but the actual revelation itself is not a mystery. Take, for example, when you come to John's gospel here, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth in the Son of God hath a witness in himself, and so on. This is the record that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. These are gospel facts. It's no mystery. When it says he's given us his Son, the he that believes in Jesus Christ, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? Well, you believe that he was born of a virgin. Is that a mystery? No mystery. That's a revelation. That's truth. God has given you witness of it. How the virgin birth comes about, well, that's a mystery. But that's not been revealed, you see. That's not been revealed. Much of the mystery is not the revelation that God has given. The mystery is our speculation about how these things come about. God, Christ, came into this world. God, the second person of the Trinity, has been united with divine nature. Human nature and divine nature are united together in one person. That's biblical truth. That's not a mystery. How God does it, how it comes about, that is the mystery. But the gospel today, as it is revealed, is no mystery. The gospel as it is, as God has revealed, and it tells us here in the light of nature is not sufficient to give man the knowledge of God and of his will, which is necessary unto salvation. Therefore, it pleased the Lord at sundry times in diverse manners to reveal himself and to declare that his will is unto the church. In other words, there is a revelation and a declaration of God's will. No mystery. And it is sufficient for salvation. No mystery. Whatever mysteries there may be about the gospel and the biblical truth, there is no mystery about the gospel because it has been revealed by God. It's a divine revelation given by God. Now, we see that there is the light of nature and there is the revelation of the gospel. We see that in both, man is left without excuse. Why is it? Because there's another issue that comes into play here, and that is not just the light of nature, which is insufficient to give salvation, but is sufficient to leave man condemned, inexcusable. There is sufficient in the light of nature to leave man inexcusable. Why is that? Because of the very internal evidence of the light of nature itself. There is evidence that is given with the light of nature, and we're going to go on and see there is evidence with the right light of revelation, but there is also a wonderful evidence, internal evidence. You don't need to argue about it. That's what it means by when there's external evidence. That is, you have to argue, you have to tell someone, you have to explain it to them. But there is internal evidence in nature itself that will leave man without excuse. And that is evident because man recognizes in nature, without even having to be told, that there is a God. He sees, and although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so manifest the goodness, the wisdom, and the power of God as to leave men inexcusable, that means that there is, in the very light of nature, internal evidence that is shown to all men that there is a God. That's the internal evidence of that of nature, of the very nature of the light of nature and creation and providence it preaches. There is that internal evidence that is there. You don't need to argue about it. If you come to Genesis chapter 1, for example. In Genesis chapter 1, we read about the creation. How is everything before time and at the moment of creation and everything else, how is everything described? Is there an argument to say, well, creation was because, and there is creation because you see things and everything? There's no argument. Genesis chapter 1 simply begins, in the beginning, God created everything. End of story. There's no argument. There is the assumption there. There is a God. There is an assumption there that everything is created. There is no arguments about creation. There's no arguments about the existence of God. It simply is, because the evidence of creation itself, there is an internal evidence to the creation itself. God doesn't need to argue that. It is already there. The light of nature, the works of creation and providence, they manifest the goodness and the wisdom and the power of God as to leave men inexcusable. There is internal evidence given in the light of nature. But there is also internal evidence with regards to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's internal evidence with regards to that. When the gospel comes in power, there is internal evidence that you would look for. And the evidence is surely that here is the gospel. If you go to the internal evidence of creation, it makes men have religion. That's the result. And what does Thompson says this, it's recorded in Crawford's book, man never invents a religion of despair. That's true. Man never invents a religion of despair. There is always a God. There is always a unity in the Godhead. There is always the God of providence. There is always God who has to be served. And somewhere along the line, there is deliverance. Whether it be by penance, whether it be by the seven pillars of Islam, or no matter what it is, it always ends up that there's something of deliverance. The trouble is that all of that does not ring true with the true nature of man. When the gospel comes, it does more than bring some doctrines of scripture. It actually brings salvation. And that rings an internal evidence with the sinner. It meets every single need that the sinner would ever need. Look at what John says. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. We ought to lay heed to the witness. We lay heed to what men say. Men tell you that the earth is spinning. Men tell you that there's a galaxy out there. How do you know that what they tell you about space? I don't know anything about space. I believe it because they tell you. That's the witness of man. You know matter is neither created nor destroyed. How do you know that? Because the scientist tells you. They tell you many things every single day in life. They give you they give you the witness and the testimony to so many things that you and I don't know. I'm not an astronomer. I'm not a doctor. I'm not a physician. I'm none of these things. But yet I believe all these things. Why? Because I believe the testimony of man. You see how foolish it is to say, I won't believe it unless I can understand it. Man does that every single day in life. But he doesn't treat the gospel that way. And the witness of God is greater than the testimony of man. And God comes and he says, he that believeth in the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. He's got the witness within himself. In other words, the gospel comes and it meets every single need. It has a corresponding internal witness that you don't even need to be told. You don't need to understand every part of the gospel to know that this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and his life is in his Son. Look what he says, whosoever believe that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him that is begotten also. You see, the gospel comes and it has a testimony within itself. And it rings. You know, it has a testimony. But there's also something else. that you will find. If you're wanting to see the witness and the testimony of somebody, it's not just whether it rings, whether it has an association with you just now, but is what they are saying in line with everything else that's been said before? Is it compatible with everything that has gone before it? Look at what the confession here says. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners to reveal himself and to declare his will unto his church for the better preserving, the propagating, the more sure establishing of the church against the corruptions of the flesh and the malice of the devil. In other words, as Crawford, one, he puts it this way. You get someone that comes to you from a distant land and he brings you a message, right? Brings you a message. And you listen to that message and you say to yourself, is this a true message? You say to yourself, well, wait a minute. Everything he says is in line with everything that's been said by everybody that comes from that place before. Therefore, there is a testimony here that this is truth. Let me then take you to the Quran, and you discover that everything in the Quran is completely at odds with everything that God has said in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Totally at odds. So therefore you say to yourself, is this a testimony? Is this the witness of God? Or is this the witness of man? This is the witness of man, but the witness of God is greater, because he has given the witness of his son, Jesus Christ. And that witness that is given is a witness that was given at sundry times and in diverse manners, but it was not at any time at variance with what had gone before. Going back to the very fall of Adam and to the first time the gospel, and we keep on going back, to the first time the gospel was preached, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. At sundry times, diverse manners, at different ways, God is unfolding truth down through the Old Testament. And it's all part of one covenant of grace. Until you come to Christ coming. And that covenant of grace, he came not to destroy the law and the prophets. Had he said, I've come to destroy the law and the prophets, you'd be saying to yourself, is this a true witness of God at all? But he says, I've not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And everything that I have done, this is the witness of the Father who has sent me. Now you see, the witness of God is greater. The witness of God is greater. So let us then see that in the Holy Scriptures, yes, there are things that are deep to understand. Yes, there are things that may go beyond many of us, most of us, all of us. There will be those who will have insights into the truth more than others. But at the end of the day, that's not because it's a great mystery. Because there is a revelation. God has revealed clearly in his word the way of salvation. And that is the purpose for which the scriptures were given. That his testimony would be of his son. There is a testimony that is consistent from the time it was first given. And the witness of God is greater because it is the witness of not just one, but three. How do you know there are three persons in the Godhead? Because the Holy Scriptures tell us. You wouldn't know that. But is that a mystery? It's no longer a mystery. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is no longer a mystery. How the three persons interact, that's the mystery. But that's not revealed to us. And if it's not revealed to us, then it can't be a mystery. But the confession of faith brings out before us those things that are not mysteries, but truths. The Westminster Confession of Faith is going to go on and use the scriptures to bring out those truths that are no longer a mystery, but a revealed truth. My friend, let me ask you this question. Is election a mystery? No, it's not. Oh, it's written over every single page of history, of scripture. It's not a mystery. God has elected a people for himself, whom he will bless. He sends his son into this world. His son dies for them. He will not pray for them. He prays for his own. The Holy Spirit blesses the word so that we can be assured that there will be an innumerable number that God will save in this world. None of that's a mystery. That's revealed in scripture. Who are the elect? That's a mystery. Because that's not been revealed. Who is the sinner that is elect? We don't know who that is. I don't know who are elect in this world. That's a mystery. But that's a mystery that we are better leaving alone and saying, let's make our own calling and our own election sure. Let's just concentrate on that. And then God will deal with the rest. He will draw in such as should be saved. He will bless his own word. We must go out, preach the gospel, live the gospel before an unbelieving world, and God will do the rest. God will bless. So far as the light of nature is concerned, well, it's like sitting eating bread, isn't it? The light of nature is like sitting eating bread. It's good, isn't it? Bread's good. Your food is good. The trouble is, when you become unhealthy, it's not good for you. You need something else. If you become ill, if you're healthy and you're there and you think you're healthy, you eat bread. But if you become ill, you're off your food. You need something else. So it is with the light of nature. We think Adam's okay. Adam is fine in the Garden of Eden. He has the light of nature there. That's wonderful. He needs the word of God as well. But the light of nature is wonderful. As soon as man falls, man thinks he's like the Pharisee. He's okay. The light of nature is just like bread. People out there are eating bread because it's the light of nature. But when you discover that you're a sinner, the light of nature is not sufficient. That bread, that meal is not good enough. You need another table. You need to come to the revelation of God's word, the special revelation. And then you sit at that table and you say, ah, this is for me. This is for me. And it's not for me because I understand it all. It's not for me because I understand every mystery behind it. I understand it because the witness of God is greater than the witness of man. God has revealed in his word glorious truths that I can rest my soul upon, that I can lay hold upon. And it has its own internal evidence because it meets my every need. There's not one need that I have, but that the gospel will supply. This is the testimony that he that believeth in him hath eternal life. And if you have eternal life, you have everything. That's the witness. And that's God that's witnessed that. And he witnesses it in the very gospel itself. It's a witness by the very fact that it's the same witness that's been there since the fall. And it's the same witness that's witnessed to by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They all witness to the same thing. And the Westminster Confession of Faith opens with that. The light of nature, the revelation of his Son, Jesus Christ, down through many generations, and the reason why we have it. A wonderful revelation. And the confession begins with it. Because the whole of the confession is based upon what's written in this first chapter. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to the word. Stephen, would you lead us?